from the verb aslam, which is submission, but it's also derived from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute as-salam, you know, the peace-loving or the free of defect and fault or the secure, and there's several other meanings. So if you apply this, obviously, if you submit or surrender to Allah, you are in a state of peace. We also know that Islam is the perfect religion which has no faults or defects. So all of the attributes of Allah, many of them can apply to His perfect religion that He created for Himself. And I mentioned yesterday that who do you invite to your home? It's easy to give someone money. It's easy to, you know, give someone a favor. But it's very difficult, or you have to have a high esteem in the eyes of someone for them to bring you to their table. You know, that's a high level now when you invite. It's even higher than giving someone money. You can, okay, here's some money. But to invite someone to your home or to your table, you have to really be held in high esteem by a person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting us to His house. And just like if I invite all of you to my home, I have to give you directions. And if you follow the directions I give you, you'll get to my house without any trouble. If you decide to take a shortcut or, you know, use some Boy Scout skills, you'll find that you go the wrong way and the shortcut will become a long cut and you may or may not make it there in time. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He gives us the directions, and these directions is Islam. For many of us, if we are asked, you know, what is Islam? We'll say it's our religion. That is not entirely the truth. The worst thing, understand, ladies and gentlemen, the worst thing that ever happened to Islam was to be placed on the list of other religions. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, such and such. Islam is more than that. It's not just some rituals and we go do something else at another time. Islam, send a salawat, and inshallah, I'll do my best to explain. When we think of religion, we commonly use the term deen, or adyan, you know, plural of, you know, religion or creeds. There are several different applications of the word deen. For example, Maliki Yawmiddin. Deen in this context means jaza, recompense or reward. Maliki Yawmiddin, the day of judgment, or even more implicitly or explicitly, the day of recompense, the day of deen, the day of, you know, the day of reward. But there is also an application. For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam said, At-taqiyatu dini wa dini abai. Precaution is my way of life and the way of life of my forefathers. Deen, way of life here. Tariqatul hayat, way of life. So deen will focus on those two aspects. Deen as a jaza, a reward, or tariqatul hayat, way of life. So when you understand this concept, you'll see that Islam is not just a religion where we go to a place and we do some rituals and leave. Well, let me just say, it's not supposed to be that, where we just go to a place, do some rituals, and leave. It's supposed to be a way of life. Every single aspect of our lives are addressed in Islam. Every single aspect. From rituals, to how we deal as a ummah, to how we deal with our spouses, our children. Everything is addressed in Islam. Every single thing. Nothing is lacking. It is a complete way of life. And understand this. This is for my young brothers here. Understand this, that everything made or created by a person, for example, the iPod or your PlayStations or whatever it is you have for the ladies, your hair products, anything created or made has what with it? Even your car has a manual, a set of instructions. The Creator made it. He knows best about it. And He says, if you want to make sure that this microwave works perfectly, then you follow these instructions and you're under warranty. If you don't follow the instructions and you put aluminum foil or metal in it and you blow it up, you're not under warranty because what? You did not follow the instructions. And when the ladies, when the mothers or fathers, you know, give the child a toy and they break it, what's the first thing asked? Did you follow the instructions? If you followed the instructions, it wouldn't have broke. Or did you follow the instructions? Or make sure you follow the instructions so that you can maximize whatever this created thing's potential. In everything you can imagine, your car, the manual in it. You know, even on the bottles of hairspray, it has a, you know, do's and don'ts, danger, what to do, this and that. Everything made by a maker or created by a creator in this dunya has a set of instructions for it to operate properly. And understand this, if you follow the instructions, it works good. If you don't, it may appear to work good, but it won't last as long. It will mess up sooner than expected. So understand this, Allah is a khalaq, He's the creator, and we are creation. Allah made us. And as we are creation, we are made things, what must we have? A manual, a set of instructions to make sure that we operate properly. And obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent 114 of these such manuals. We'll only talk about the last one and the superior or chief of that, which is Quran. You know, and this manual is what, if we follow it, we're under warranty, so to speak. And if we don't, then we are definitely in harm's way. And, you know, when you go to school, for those of you who are in school, most of the kids are in school, and, you know, one level or another. You just don't go, and the teacher comes in, says, hey, class, takes attendance and drops, you know, textbooks on the table and says, I'll see you, you know, next week for the exam. Because what's going to happen is everyone is going to open these books and have their own opinion on how to do the formulas, how to do the problems and this and that. Everybody's going to have their own view on how to do it. And then, you know, they may have, you know, by lucked upon the right answer, or they may get the wrong answer. But the truth is that the teacher's job is to do what? Explain this manual so you don't have the wrong understanding. So you don't go astray. So you use the right formulas. And these teachers, first and foremost, were the Anbiya. And obviously, after the Anbiya, after the prophethood ceased, it was the A'imma. You know, just a side note, if asked, what is the purpose of the Imam? There's no more message. What is the purpose? It's simple. Anything added to the religion, they take it out. Anything left out of the religion, they put it back. They are the guardians. That's what their job is. In simple terms. In simple terms. Salawat. But nonetheless, Allah sent the book of instructions, Quran, the last one, the superior, the chief of all of these books. And if we follow this, we are in very good shape, to say the least. And if we don't, then we're in harm's way. So, inshallah, that concept is understood. Submitting to Islam means not only do you submit your physical self, meaning, okay, I will pray. Okay, I will fast. Okay, I will observe hijab. And ladies, don't think hijab is just for you. The physical veil, hijab is for the men too, with modest clothing as well. Hijab is more than just the physical veil. It's modesty and such. Haya, shame. But so here we are with Islam, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's directions to Him. He's inviting us to His house. He's inviting us to His, you know, to witness the truth of His promises. And He's given us the set of directions, or you can say He's given us a manual to adhere to. And we know that just like many would buy something, take the instructions and toss it to the side, even some of us who practice Islam or in the folds of Islam, we too take the manual and toss it to the side and go on our own way. And obviously, you know, if you have a car and you don't put the proper gas in, you don't put the proper oil in, it will run for a time, but it will ultimately break. So the key is, in this case, we must follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's instructions to the letter. And we, for those who were here yesterday, we know that these obligations that Allah gives us are also for our benefit. And as the brother mentioned, due to love. So everything that Allah made permissible is due to love, and everything He made forbidden is due to love. But all He says is that you submit. Now, I want you to understand this. You know, if you don't remember anything else I say, please, ladies and gentlemen, understand this concept about ghaibat, the occultation. Many people sit here and say that we are waiting for the Imam al-Zaman, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. many people say that we are waiting for the imam. This is absolutely false. This is absolutely false. The imam is waiting for us. If, for example, you must understand Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen, to be... to be a leader, you have to be in motion. For example, if I stand up, I am only in the front. You can't say I'm leading anything. He's standing in the front. Just like if you have a car parked out by the front gate, he just happens to be in the front. But to be a leader, you have to be in motion and people are moving behind you. That's why Ali is Amir al-Mu'mineen, not Amir al-Muslimin. The Mu'min are moving with him. The Muslims may be not moving or as fast. But understand this concept of leadership, you have to be moving. Now that you understand that, if we say, well, right now, we're going to take a class trip, so to speak, and we're going to have a convoy, everybody get in your cars, okay, and, you know, I will be in someone's vehicle in the front, and you guys follow. Okay, now we're on the interstate, there's about 50 cars. You ever seen a funeral procession where the cars are all lined up back to back? We're traveling like that, but we're not going to a funeral. We're traveling like that, and we have the lead car, which is the car in the front who knows the directions. This is the lead car. As long as everybody is paying attention, the cars will stay together. The leader is doing 55. All the cars behind him are also doing 55. The leader is going 55. The followers are going 55. They're keeping along with him. But guess what happens? In the cars behind, there's a distraction. Now someone's texting. Now someone is looking out the window. Now someone's reading road signs. So what happens? The gaps between the cars begin to become bigger. Are you with me? We're going in a direction, and you have a lead car, and we're following that car. If we're paying attention, he's going 55. Everyone else is going 55. He's still going 55. Now you're trying to text. Now you're getting distracted. Now you're doing all of these different things that causes these distractions that cause your speed to decline. Now the leader is going what? 55. The speed limit he is supposed to be traveling. The leader is traveling that. Now, the more and more of the distractions, the more and more of the paying attention to everything other than the leader, sooner or later, what will happen? His tail lights will no longer be seen. That is ghaibat. That is ghaibat. We have slowed down. We have become distracted. We are paying attention to everything else but our leader, and he has gone too far, not because he's going too fast, but because we have slowed down. So when we begin to speed up and get to the speed we're supposed to, then what will happen? We will reach our imam and we will see him again. He is waiting for us. If you understand, send salawat, only if you understand. So now that you understand that concept and that Imam Zaman is waiting for us, now do not answer this. Think about it in your mind. Are we submitting to his religion, the religion of his forefathers? Don't shake your heads. Don't answer. Think inside. He is waiting for us. He's waiting for us. And how do we get back to that? By practicing Islam. Islam, and no, Islam is not about just some rituals we do, you know, like the Christians, they have a life, quote unquote, and then they go on 1 or 2 days and do some rituals. And the other religions, they'll have, you know, do their lively thing and then go do some rituals. And we seek refuge from Allah that in many cases, some of us, we do our thing and then we go every now and then do some rituals. Islam is supposed to be our lifestyle. We don't take Islam off on the summer. We don't clock out of Islam. It's 24/7 every day of the year. Submission. And remember yesterday, for those who were here, that the obligations that Allah gave us is out of honoring us. For example, for those who weren't here, that if your boss says, I am raising you to manager, your obligations just doubled. Are you angry or are you excited of the honor of being the manager now? You're excited. Wow, I'm high in rank now. I'm the manager now. But guess what? Your obligations just doubled. Now you become the executive branch manager. Now you're really excited. You're working your way up the ranks. You're being honored by the CEO, the president of the company. And now your obligations even doubled again. Are you upset or do you feel honored? You feel honored at giving these obligations. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gave us the wajibat, when He gave us Islam and said submit to it, He is honoring us. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam said, La sharafa a'la min al-Islam. La sharafa a'la min al-Islam. There is no distinguishment. There is no honor higher than Islam. There's nothing higher than that. That's why Allah is honoring us through this. Listen, for those who weren't here, I use this example because this example is a very good example. Salatul Layl is mustahab or wajib for us. It's mustahab. Is Salatul Layl mustahab or wajib for Ahlul Bayt? Okay. Now think. It is mustahab for us, but wajib for Ahlul Bayt. Why? Because Ahlul Bayt are better than us. They're deserving of the extra obligations. They're deserving of those obligations. The obligations are honoring. Just like if your boss says, listen, I'm making you manager. SubhanAllah, thank you. I'm honored. I'm making you supervisor. Thank you. I'm honored. Allah says, I'm making you mu'min. And mu'minat, I'm honoring you through this. And Imam Ali said it. There was no honor, no distinguishment, no height higher than being Muslim, than practicing Islam. If we do what? There's a criteria. Submit. We have to submit. And what is submission? Submission is, whatever you say, Allah, I'll do it. Whatever you think, Allah, I'll do it. My opinion, Allah, is your opinion. First of all, we have to understand this. Ambassador. What is ambassador of a country? The ambassador of a country is one who represents the said country. You know, for example, the ambassador of America will go to, say, you know, Dubai or UAE, and he will speak to those people and say, this is the views of my country. Does the ambassador say his own views? Does he say, this is what I'm saying? He says, no, I'm the ambassador of America, and these are America's views. I'm here to tell you their views. That's what an ambassador does. That's what an ambassador does. Okay? And that is what the Ahlul Bayt are to Allah. They are the ambassadors. The Ahlul Bayt's opinion are Allah's opinion, is Allah's opinion. The view of Ahlul Bayt is Allah's view. They are the ambassadors. This is a word you could understand. We know that they're higher than ambassador. But when you know what an ambassador does, they represent or tell the people the view of who they are representing. Ahlul Bayt are representing Allah, and they only tell Allah's view, and that's it. Now, I'm a student. All scholars are students. But even the Miraja, even the Ayatollahs, they are students. But here's the thing. In the occultation of Imam, they are Naibul Imam. A naib is a proxy or a stand-in, a fill-in. Naibul Imam. All the Miraja, they are Naibul Imam. They are the stand-in for the Imam. They are the ambassadors for the Imam while they're in occultation. So the Miraja, as a result, they don't give you their views. When you have your Risalat, your Book of Fiqh, the views aren't the views of your Miraja. The view is the view of the Imam. And submission says, I don't just submit my body to you or my physical things. I submit my view to you. My opinion is your opinion. Nobody's asked me any questions, but in many times, you know, they've asked me or other malanas or sheikhs or just students, what is your view on this? And my answer is, I don't have a view. I don't have an opinion. This is what the Ahlul Bayt says. And that is what submission means. Listen, whatever Allah, how can even the highest ranking Ayatollah match wits with Allah? How can that knowledge compare with the knowledge of Allah in Ahlul Bayt? Think about it. So we submit, you know, we have to submit everything to them. Just wearing hijab and doing everything else is not submission. Just offering prayers and doing everything else you want to do on, because our moves, our motives, our actions are based upon what? Ignorance. Ahlul Bayt's actions are based upon ilm, knowledge. So we have to unconditionally, totally submit, because Islam is not just a bunch of empty rituals. Islam is a tariqatul hayat, a way of life. Rasulullah tells us how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your children, how you treat your co-workers, how you treat your teachers. Everything is addressed. And when I say everything is addressed, everything is addressed. Everything is addressed. Everything is addressed. Just because you haven't read the hadiths or read the ayat of Quran, everything is addressed in Islam. There's nothing missing. Nothing missing. And we have to submit to it. We have to catch up to our imam. And the only way is to submit. The only way. That's the only way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, Inna deena inda lahil Islam. Many people have heard that ayah. Many people read the ayah. It's just not saying the religion of Allah, the religion with Allah is Islam. No. The only way of life that Allah accepts is the Islamic way of life. We have to make our decisions Islamically. We have to plan our future Islamically. We have to, you know, every aspect of our life is supposed to be done Islamically. As I mentioned yesterday, for those who are here today, is that, yes, in general, Muslims and non-Muslims are not alike. There's a big difference there. The akhlaq is different. The morals and manners are different. The views and ideologies are supposed to be different. You know, but here, it's the non-believers who are supposed to raise the bar and adopt the ideology of the Muslims. If they think we're, you know, misguided, so what? We know we're not. And their job is to become better. We don't go down to their level. In life, they're not the haq cannot submit to the batil. Truth does not submit to falsehood. Truth does not come down to falsehood. We can't do that. The falsehood has to surrender to the haq, to the truth. So we practice our religion and hope that the non-Muslims see us like a shiny new penny. Imam Sadiq said, alayhi salatu wasalam. The imam told his chief companions, he didn't say, you got, and these guys that were students of the imam were like great scholars. Great scholars. I mean, better than all of the scholars now. They were tutored by the imam directly, so even that alone tells you their status. And he says, go out there. He didn't say, go give the greatest lectures. He didn't say, go write the biggest books. He said, if there is 200,000 Muslims, my Shias should be the most religious among them. Your morals and manners should be so shiny. Like, have you ever seen a brand new penny that shines, that brass is bright and shiny? That is what a Shia should look like compared to the other Muslims. And that in itself is what should draw people to Islam. The akhlaq, the morals. Okay, we're speaking about religion. So if you ask me, well, you know, my young brother's here. Well, what is Islam in one sentence? In one sentence, what is Islam? Keep in mind what I just said about the imam, what he told his students. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Islamu husnul khulq. Islam is good morals. What is Islam? In a simple term, good morals. Obviously, obeying Allah is the base of good morals. Because what? Obeying Allah makes you good. Prayer makes you good. Many people have this misconception that, oh, well, you know, when I'm trying to be good, I'll start praying. No, prayer makes you good. It's the prayer that makes you good. It's the submitting to Allah that makes you good. What does Allah say in the Quran? Inna salata... A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Inna salata tanha anil fahshahi wal munkar. Verily, prayer prevents one from evil and lewdness. It's prayer that makes us good. Obeying Allah makes us good. So what happens if a Rasulullah says that al-Islam is husnul khulq, good morals, or being good morally and ethically, then what is going to get us there? Submitting to Islam. Submitting to Islam. We think of, for example, everywhere I go, every place that I went, there's always issues that plague every single community. Same thing everywhere. So don't take it personal. Don't get too excited. Don't get too upset. It's everywhere. And Rasulullah mentioned that he also gave another... this is the Imam. We know we got it from the Rasulullah. But Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, said concerning Islam is that Al-Islamu an tuslima qalbaka wa yaslama muslimuna min lisanika wa yadika. Islam is that you submit or surrender your heart, and that the Muslims are secure from your tongue and hands. Just listen, the first part is submit and surrender your heart to Allah. And the second part of that is the believers should be secure from your tongue and your hands. How many ill deeds have come at the hands of mu'min or mu'minat or Muslims? How many tongue lashings have come from the tongue of Muslims? So Rasulullah says that Islam is first to surrender your heart, and then the fact that, you know, the believers should be safe from your tongue and hands. Islam. Islam. And Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, said concerning Islam, Gayata Islamu taslim. Gayata taslim al fawzul bidari na'im. The aim of Islam is submission. The aim of submission is success in the blessed abode, in the Jannah. The aim of Islam is submission. When we think about Ashura and all of these mu'min, the mu'min that were there with the Imam, they didn't get to that high level without first going through the door of what? Submission. You know, if you have a company, you know, and you figure if I have a company or we have a company, and, you know, ground level is Islam, you know, the next higher level, the next rank is mu'min, you know, being a mu'min. The next higher level is mutaki. The next person is mukim, one who is certain. You cannot get to the higher levels without first going through the first floor of Islam. Submission. Submission. We have to do this. First of all, this is a gift from Allah. First of all, I mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only authority, the only boss, so to speak, the only CEO of CEOs, that when He gives His people commands, even His commands are to your benefit. Even His commands are to your benefit. Think about it. Islam and all of its aspects is what the event at Ashura was about. The safeguarding of this. Think about it. You know, I want to paint a picture. Inshallah, I can paint it thoroughly. And I need it to be understood. There's a father who has a family heirloom that's been passed down for generations. Just say, for example, it's a sword of his forefathers, and it's been passed down from generation to generation, an important family heirloom, something very precious. And each father would take the son and tell them the history behind it. This is a precious sword. It has a lot of meaning. It's very, it's very valuable to our family. And he teaches the child to do what? To honor that too. So when he becomes an adult, or even before that, you know, when his friends come over, you know, most kids want to start touching stuff. But even at a young age, like, no, don't touch that. That's a special sword for our family, has big, you know, honor, big respect, don't touch it. So the father teaches the child automatically that this thing is very precious and valuable. Then, hence, as a result, the child will consider it precious and valuable. You know, so now imagine this. There's a family heirloom that was passed down for generations and generations, but it gets to one father who stops that trend. Now, when the sword comes out of the scabbard, or when it's seen, you know, the child like, Abby or Baba, what's that? Oh, it's just something, you know, in our family. He puts it to the side. Now he doesn't teach that child to honor it. He doesn't teach that child to respect it. He doesn't teach that child to have that, that value towards it. So the child thinks, oh, you know, it's no big deal, just a family heirloom passed down, just an old rusty sword, or, you know, something like that. Now imagine that sword is Islam. Now imagine that valuable thing that was passed down from generation to generation, that was held in high esteem and taught to the child, was Islam and all of its precepts. And the child at a very early age begins to take on the lifestyle or the culture of Islam. And he keeps that going. He keeps it in vogue. He keeps it in trend. He keeps it going. But then there's the other side that's a disaster, where at some point or another it stops. Islam stops being that celestial jewel. It stops being the most valuable thing. So what has to happen? Some way, shape, or form, that child has to be taught now. Maybe it's an uncle that comes. Maybe it's mommy that comes, or ummi that comes. Maybe it's, you know, the grandmother, grandfather says, you know, let me tell you about this jewel here so that you can honor it and hold it in value. You have to realize this, that the Sahaba of the Ahlul Bayt and, well, definitely Rasulullah, they were pagans and stuff before. They were worshiping other things, many of them. So when they got Islam, they fought for that. You're not taking that away from them. They fought tooth and nail for that. This is valuable. This is valuable, a jewel for us. We will lay down our lives for it. And you see the trend that was kept going by the Ahlul Bayt, or those who were adherents of the Ahlul Bayt, the imams and the fathers also kept that going, to where the sons and... When you think about Karbala, you know, look at how many youth were out there. Aoun, Muhammad, and other youth, youngsters that at the age of some of the brothers here that were defending Islam like they were, you know, 60, 70-year-old men. Because this jewel of Islam, or this gift from Allah, was cherished, and it was handled that way. Just like even our prayers, Allah says, what? Guard your prayers. And what do you guard? Something valuable. We have safes for our jewelry. We have the best banks for our money. We guard everything precious. We must guard this religion. We must, and how do we manifest this guarding of the religion? By submitting to it. By keeping it in vogue. This is what Karbala was about. As I mentioned yesterday, martyrdom was taught in many other battles. Battle, Badr, Uhud, and many other battles, shahadat was taught. In many other battles, jihad was taught. Allah doesn't have to teach these lessons over and over. Karbala had a very different, many different lessons. The reason that they were fighting the way they did, the Ahlul Bayt and also the Sahaba, were because of how they viewed Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He said, Asasul Islam hubbi wa hubbu ahli bayti. The foundation of Islam is love for me and love for my Ahlul Bayt. That's the foundation. And here's the catch. Here's the thing. Many people think loving Ahlul Bayt and obeying Ahlul Bayt is two different things. Yeah, I don't obey Ahlul Bayt, but I love Ahlul Bayt. Yeah, I don't obey Ahlul Bayt, but I love Ahlul Bayt. Not understanding that that is wrong. Love is a higher level of obedience. Love is a higher level of obedience. Listen, prayer is a part of Islam. Fasting is a part of Islam. All of these different furu'i-deen are parts of Islam. Allah says in the Quran concerning Rasulullah, tell them you do not want any reward from it except what? The price that you want, the payment you want, the recompense you want for the hard work of propagating this deen to us, to bring us from out of the light of the darkness into the light. What does the Rasulullah say he wants in return? What is his fee? There's a fee. We have to pay for this. Yes, we have to pay for this. Rasulullah didn't give us Islam free. No. No, that's not true. We have to pay it. And what's the fee? The fee is loving Ahlul Bayt. That's the fee. The fee isn't offering prayers. The fee isn't fasting. The fee is loving Ahlul Bayt. Loving Ahlul Bayt is the whole foundation of the religion. And there's a reason, inshallah, if you send salawat, I'll do my best to explain it. Oh. I have an army. And the army does everything I tell them to do without asking any questions. They are obedient servants. I say do when they do. All halal, inshallah, but I say do when they do. I say don't do when they don't do. They're obedient servants. Now here it is, you know, we're not battling. And I am sitting, I'm the general now, you know, the authority. And I'm sitting under a tree sweating bullets. I mean, my turban is I can wring it out, we ought to know, it's hot, I'm sweating. Here it is, my son, who's in the army, doesn't have high rank, just another soldier, sees me, gets up, and brings me a glass of water. My son brings me a glass of water. So another commander happens to be, you know, sitting next to me, and my son says, "You see the general sitting here sweating. Why didn't you bring him a glass of water? He did not tell me to." And he asked him, "So why did you bring him a glass of water?" "Because I love him." Okay, let me paint another picture. Maybe that's not so clear. The wajibat are for those who are obedient. The mustahabat are for those who love Allah. The wajibat you are told to do, the mustahabat you're recommended to do, and you do it without being told. For example, ladies, you know, you have a housewife, you have not a housewife, you have a maid, and you give the maid a shopping list. What is the maid going to do, ladies? She's going to get everything on that list, nothing more, nothing less, only what you put on that list. Why? Because she's obeying your orders. Now, the maid is on vacation. She went home to visit her family. So now the wife has made a list, the same list. Now when she goes shopping, she says, "Guess what? I already have the list, but my husband likes this. My husband likes that. My kids like this." She's getting extra things due to what? Her love. She's doing extra due to love. When you think about the Karbala, why did those people stay and fight like they did? The answer is love. That's what makes Shia so dangerous to the enemies of Islam, because they love Ahlul Bayt. And that love manifests itself in piety. But when oppressed, it manifests itself in, let's say, for example, Dhul-Fikar. But it's love, the motivating force. And there's a reason. Let's understand this. A person could be an obedient servant, but they will not move unless they are told to. But one who loves Ahlul Bayt and loves Allah, they will also move when they are not told to. So why is this? Why did Rasulullah propagate this love? One reason why he propagated love, because 9 times out of 10, if you love someone, an example, the daughter loves mommy. So guess what? She begins to duplicate mommy. Due to that love, she begins to take on the characteristics of mommy. The son loves Abby. So due to that love, he begins to emulate and duplicate the characteristics of Abby due to that love. Even in the dunya, why do some people wear certain clothes? Because some person they love wears it. Why do people do certain this or that? Because some clown that they love does it. True or false? It's the truth. So listen, once we get to the point of love, we'll begin to do things when we're not even told to. And this is why. If the imam is there to give you a command, you obey it. If he's not there to give you a command, what do? Sit on your hands or twiddle in your thumbs? No, you still fulfill and do what you're supposed to be doing. Without him having to tell you. Because guess what? Our imam is in Ghaibat. The other imams were also in minor ghaibats, meaning when they were locked up or on house arrest. When sometimes they were able to give commands, and sometimes they weren't in a position to give commands. But they needed the mu'min and mu'minat to be moving all the time, doing deeds. Mustahabat and wajibat, or wajibat and mustahabat. That's why this love is enforced. Do we sit around and don't fight oppression because we're waiting for the imam, or do we still fight it? Do we sit around and wait for commands of the imam, or do we know what we're supposed to be doing? We know that. To whatever level. If we can't establish Sharia outside, establish it in the house. If you are a leader of a community, establish it in the community. Just do what you can. At least save yourselves and your family from the hellfire. But it doesn't happen without going through this doorway of submission, unconditional submission. If we go like this, well, I read a hadith or an ayat of Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, but, yeah, Allah, But there's no buts. Allah says in the Quran, when the Rasulullah and Allah, you know, handle the affair, no believing man or woman has any right to their opinion concerning it. Our opinion is given to us. We see in the TV shows where you see the comedy says, listen, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. They joke about that, but in Islam, that is the truth. Our opinion is given to us. The only way we won't follow Allah's teaching if we think we're smarter than Him. The only way we will contradict the teachings of Ahlul Bayt is if we what? We think we know more than them? I know no one here thinks that. We have to submit. We have to submit. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So, you have to ask yourself, this is not really the best question to have in your mind, but maybe one of the youth may have it. So, Brother Yusuf, what will happen if I don't submit? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَاتِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever chooses to follow a religion other than Islam, it will not be accepted of them, and in the hereafter, they will be among the losers. So if we don't submit, if we don't follow the instructions that Allah sent down for His creation, whether it takes a short time or a long time, it's over. And this is why the Imam is waiting for us. All we have to do is start submitting. Forget what happened yesterday. If you didn't offer prayers yesterday, so what? Start doing it now. If you didn't submit to Islam, to Allah yesterday, so what? Forget about it. Start now. Simple. I learned this in the dunya. You know, life is, you know, 10% what happened yesterday. It's 90% what you're going to do now. So forget what happened yesterday, ladies and gentlemen. If you haven't been submitting, so what? Forget it. Do tawbah and start today. And let's, you know, make do the things that we have to do to catch up to our imam. Because now you understand now that it is incorrect. Or now you understand. I've heard recently of conversations of people complaining or speaking, you know, some with knowledge and some with ignorance about, you know, fulfilling the wajibat and crying for the Ahlul Bayt. Yes, it is true. If this is just shedding tears for Ahlul Bayt, then any Christian can come in here and shed a tear and get Jannah. The criteria, Allah's mercy has a criteria or qualification, and that is at the very least the wajibat. And we do not believe until we love for our brothers and sisters that which we love for ourselves. And we dislike for our brothers and sisters that we dislike for ourselves. And I want Jannah for all of you. And I don't want, you know, hellfire for you or me or my family. So the advice that I give now as just your brother is that we must submit. We have to. And Islam is not about lip service. The Imam said that Islam is to attest and not act. There's a lot of people, believe me, who say they're Muslims and don't do anything. Anything. Forget doing something the wrong way. They don't do anything, but they will boldly say, I'm a Muslim. I'm this type of Muslim or that type of Muslim. So we see that. But the mu'min, those who follow Ahlul Bayt, they say La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah and Aliyun Waliyullah, and they act upon it. That's why Ali is not a middle Muslimin. Muslimin are stagnant. They don't move. He's a middle mu'minin. The believers, those who are truthful to their faith. Did you ever stop and ponder, why isn't Ali ibn Abi Talib a middle Muslimin? No, he's a middle mu'minin. The believers are following him. And let me explain this. I'm getting long-winded. I'm going to end on this, inshallah. The difference between an imam and a khalifa. Obviously, the station of imamate in its true form is both, imamate and khalifa. We know that. Obviously, we understood that some rights were usurped, and it split. But nonetheless, there are two types of leading. And if you know that the root letters of Khalifa is Khaf, Fa, Khaf, Lam, Fa, which is, there's a preposition which is in back of. And Imam, like Imama, is in front of. So listen to that. Imam, not leader, just think of position. In front of, and Khalifa, in back of. When you herd sheep, where is the leader? In the back. The sheep herder is not in the front because the sheep have no brains. They have to be told what to do. Sheep, come back. Sheep, do this. Sheep, do that. So the leader is in the back, keeping them out of harm's way. But the imam is leading in the front because the followers know to keep up with him. They know to keep up with him. Those who knew that Imam Ali was the wali, he didn't have to tell them to follow him. They were already glued to him. They already were grabbing his robe. They were already latching on to him and they weren't going to let go. They didn't have to be told. They weren't letting go. But the other Muslims have to be kept in line, you know, like sheep. Come on. Allah says in the Quran, some of you are even more stray than cattle. So it's nothing that's, you know, bad to say. Some of us are more stray than cattle. So the cattle or sheep or livestock have to be led from the back to keep them from the wolves. That's what a khalifa does. But the imam leads from the front. And his followers are keeping up with him, keeping pace with him. The imams do not move too fast. We either are moving too slow, either we're keeping up with them or we're moving too slow. And we have to understand these concepts, because then when you apply these concepts and understand this concept, then your tears will mean something different entirely. Any person can cry when they see a horrific event. If you bring some enemies of Islam in here and recite to them the events that happened on Ashura, even they will cry if they have a heart in them. Because it's horrible, it's horrific. But we know what happened. I need to teach you why this happened. We all know the details. Why did this happen? The imam, listen, he could say, listen, I'm the imam. Those who follow me, let's go over here and I'll teach you. No. Because if I just do that, still the people are propagating this falsehood that will eventually make Islam disappear. And slowly but surely, it's disappearing now, believe it or not. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said that he said Islam came as something strange and it will return as something strange. It came as something strange because the pagans never heard of such thing. It will return as something strange because those who even practice it will say, what? We don't do that stuff. We don't do, what are you doing? You know what? You know, we don't do that. Think about it. Listen, the imam is not coming to write books. He's not coming to give lectures. He's coming to do two things, establish adl and to fight dhulm. That's it. And I have to tell you this. There's many hadith, it's in Bihar al-Anwar, it's in Wasail al-Shia, it's in many big books, that if you are over the age of 20 and you do not know the Shariat or follow the Shiat, off with your head. Now you have to ask, why the age of 20? You can understand the fact that he's coming to establish the Sharia of Rasulullah and the Sharia of Allah. So understanding him just chopping the heads of those who don't practice religion is easily understood and accepted. Okay, you don't practice, he's going to remove you. Okay, we understand that. Because we're being unjust to ourselves. Allah says what? I am not unjust to the people. They do injustice to themselves. By not obeying Allah, we have become unjust to ourselves. But there's a reason, ladies and gentlemen, why the age 20 is significant. Because the ladies become balig at 9. So they have 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way to 20. That if your mother or father didn't teach you religion, you have that time to learn it on your own. And for the men, you become balig around 15 or some other signs. So Allah has given you 5 years. That if your parents did not teach you the religion, you have 5 years to learn it on your own. So if by 20 you don't know the religion, you do not care about it. You are not concerned about it. But I know that everybody here is concerned about it. Everybody here, you know, wants to listen. What did the event of Karbala mean? The imam was fighting. He gave his life for the other Sahaba and the other Ahlul Bayt gave their life for this religion. So Islam exists like it is right now. So the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, the pure teachings of Islam, can be alive. Because if he didn't, it would have been eradicated, completely annihilated from the face of the earth. So how can we shed tears and not uphold his legacy? We uphold the imam's legacy by upholding that which he gave his life for. That is that heirloom that the imam is the father. Rasulullah and Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, are the fathers of the nation. They passed down the legacy like the father passed down the family heirloom. And we have to cherish it. We have to. Just think. Everybody, the graphic scenes. Ali Akbar, Ali Asghar, all of the scenes, we know it. Why did it happen? We have to listen. Karbala is not an event that ended. No, it's still going. There's always a Yazid. For every imam, there was a Yazid. For every imam, there was a Yazid, someone, an enemy of Islam, trying to eradicate it. To this very day, it's going to be that until the end. Listen to this. Everybody knows that the imam said, do not be in the distance when he calls for help. Salawat, if you heard that. When the imam said, do not be in the earshot when he calls for help. Salawat, if you've heard that. Now let me ask you, did you think about this? The imam said to a few people who were reluctant to help him, do not be around when I call for help. So here it is, the imam, ladies and gentlemen, said on the one hand, do not be around when I call for help. But on the night of Ashura, he turned off the light so the people can go. He took back his allegiance. He said, listen, for what you've done for me already, you have high ranks in paradise. So if you want to go, go. On the one hand, he says, don't be in the earshot when I call for help. On the other hand, he says to his followers and his loyal, his companions, listen, I'll turn off the light so you can go. He took bayat back from them. He turned off the light in case shame was holding them back. He did this thing because his call for help was not figurative. It was literal. When he's calling for help, is who is going to help him by upholding this religion that he's dying for? You know that his call for help was not literal because he gave his companions the option to leave. He gave them the option to leave. So his call for help was a figurative one. Who will uphold the religion? Who will help me by upholding this religion? Islam. It's not enough to know the events. We must now know why these events happened. And there are many other aspects. And I promised, I said that I was going to leave a few moments ago, but I have to add this because I may not know if Allah will make me come back here tomorrow. I could die in a few minutes. So listen, there's a lesson to be learned about Muslims. The imam received over 16,000 letters from his Shia. Ladies, the imam received over 16,000 letters from his followers. Now, let me ask you this. The army of Yazid, were they from Damascus? Was the army of Yazid from Damascus? No. Was the army of Yazid people that, you know, came from out of town, mercenaries who came into the town? No. They were those very Shiites who sent the letters to the imam. The imam was calling out names to the people, and they were like, oh, you know, gave him all these excuses. It's not a point about living as a Shia. It's better to die as a Shia. And we don't know when we're going to die, so what do we have to do? If you stay ready, you'll never have to get ready. We have to do this. Think about this. Think about it. Think about Ali Asghar, Ali Akbar, Aun Muhammad. Ladies, think about this. I know all the ladies here wear hijab, but when you see the ladies out who don't wear hijab, say, listen, it was a humiliation for the ladies of Ahlul Bayt that what they were humiliated by. Obviously, we know that they were humiliated by Allah, but they were dishonored by what? Forcibly, their veils were ripped off. Forcibly, their veils were ripped off. And it was a humiliation. And the Imam Sajjad told one of the people, said, listen, try to take the heads away from the ladies so the people won't look at the ladies and they'll pay attention to the heads. So think about it. It was a humiliation for the ladies of Ahlul Bayt, Zainab, and the rest of these wonderful ladies and the believing women of some of the Sahaba and this and that. It was a dishonor for them to have their veils removed. How in the world can we take ours off willingly? Think about it. And men, how can we not offer the prayers? How can we not uphold Islam? Represent the religion that Imam Hussein died for. Imam Hussein had over 1,000 wounds on his body. When he fell off of Dhul Jinnah, he didn't even hit the ground. He was like a porcupine. So many arrows in him. And even when it comes to our prayers and wajibat, if we have a headache, we don't pray. If we have a discomfort, a grievance, we don't pray. Imam Hussein didn't even miss the mustahabat on the day of Ashura. He was still fulfilling his mustahabat. And we make any excuse not to do something in our religion. Think about these things. Not just the event. Why the event? He did it for you, you, and everybody here, ladies and gentlemen, and me. He did it for us. And what do we do for him? How do we repay him? That should make you cry. Not the event. We know the event. The fact that we're not upholding our legacy for this man should make us cry. That we're dishonoring him. This should make us cry. And yes, the imam knows. Do not think those who were slain in the way of Allah are dead. They are alive receiving sustenance from their Lord. They know the station of their ummah now. They know what each and every one of us is doing and not doing. Ladies, Fatima Zahra, Salamullahi alayhi, receives the report every so often. I believe, if my memory serves right, every Thursday or something like that. Even when you come to the center, you didn't invite me here. The leaders didn't invite you here. The Imam Zaman invited you here. You're his guest. We can't disrupt the majlis. We can't disrespect the majlis. We are guests of the imam. This is the imam center. It was built with the imam's money by the imam's ummah. How do we repay them? It's not just enough for the eyes to shed the water. Let your hearts bleed tears. What are we going to do when we face the imam on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah? Either we're with him or we're on the other side wishing we were. What are we going to do then? A little baby, Ali Asghar, had the arrows in his throat for us. Imam Hussein had his head on a spear for us. The ladies had to endure what they endured for us. Imam Sajjad had to endure what he endured for us. What should make us cry? Every year after year after year, we cry over the events. We got it down pat. We need to be crying because we're not upholding his legacy. Think about this. But understand this, my friends. Forget what happened yesterday. It's not about yesterday. You are alive now. You can do tawbah tonight. You can start repenting tonight and get on and fulfill the wajibat tomorrow, Fajr. That's it. Simple. That's a mercy from Allah whenever you have a chance to repent. And then we make an oath for the rest of these nights to uphold what Imam Hussein sacrificed everything for. Abu Fadl Abbas lost his hands for this. All of the events, we know what happened. I'm trying to pound in your heads. We need to understand why this happened. And why did it happen? For you and I. For you and I. The son feels bad when he doesn't do what his mother said. Oh, mommy, I'm sorry, I feel bad. The son feels bad. Our daughter feels bad when she dishonored Abby. Abby, I'm so sorry, I feel bad. What do we do with the fathers of our nation, the fathers of our ummah, when we do something bad, when we disrespect and dishonor them? Rasulullah said it, the foundation of Islam is love of him and his Ahlul Bayt. That is the price we must pay. If you do work for me or I do work for you and I don't give you compensation, I violated your rights. I have violated your rights. Rasulullah was to receive a compensation for what he's done. And if we do not fulfill that, we are violating the rights of Rasulullah. I don't know about you, but I don't feel too well about having the Rasulullah have a grudge against me for violating his rights. Think about these things. I don't want you to listen with your ears. Listen with the ears of your hearts. Listen with the ears of your hearts. If you love the Ahlul Bayt, send a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We must, you know, we're running out of time. We don't know how much time we have. Ladies and gentlemen, all we know is that Yawm al-Qiyamah, the horn will be blown on a Friday. That's all we know. That's what we know. It's going to be a Friday. Friday is a big, huge day. We don't know if it's going to be this Friday. We don't know if it's going to be next Friday. Rasulullah doesn't know. All he said is that even if one day's left, Allah will stretch it for the imam to fulfill his obligations, and that's that. But we don't know. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on the Miraj, he came back with a gift. Now, when you go to Hajj or you go someplace or travel, what do people want when you come back? Did you bring me something back? A t-shirt, a gift. If you're going to Hajj, somebody wants Zamzam water or something like that. So how many times do you go traveling or you go somewhere and, you know, you buy all these gifts for your family and you pass them out and somebody's like disgruntled because like they got the same thing every time you go. So here it is, you're giving the gift. So you went on Hajj, you brought back the usual Zamzam water, you're passing it out. Some are like, great, they got like 10 gallons of it now, you know, but some are like, you know, one person like, you always bring this back. You know, he's like, what's the word I'm looking for? He's not appreciative of the gift. So now you go on Hajj again. This time you're like, you know what? I'm not going to bring Zamzam water. I'm getting everybody iPods. So here you come back from Hajj. You pass out the iPods. But the guy, the young gentleman who was disgruntled, he's like, where's my iPod? And you say, well, you never like the gifts I bring, so I didn't bring you one. You know, you don't like the gifts I bring, so I didn't bring you one. On Miraj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah a gift to bring to us. And what was that gift? Salat. When he went to Miraj, that's when Salat was ordained. That was the gift. Remember, Allah honored us through the prayers. One wajib Salat has the reward of 1,000 Hajj and 1,000 Umrah that's accepted. One wajib prayer. So he gave a gift of Salat. Now, there's two things that can happen. We can be grateful for that gift, or we can be unappreciative of that gift. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Rasulullah did not come back with one gift. He came back with two. But if you do not appreciate the first gift, you are not eligible for the second gift. If you do not appreciate Salat or Namaz, you are not eligible for Shafa'at, intercession. If you do not honor and appreciate the first gift that Rasulullah came with and gave Salat, you are not eligible for the second gift, Shafa'at, intercession. Imam Sadiq on his deathbed told his family, gathered him and said, do not take your prayers lightly, because those who take prayers lightly are not eligible for our intercession. And he said, who take them lightly. He didn't say those who do not offer them completely. Think about this. Because the Salat, out of all of the wajibat, is the pillar of Islam. It is the anthem of Islam. It is the face of Islam. It is the sacrifice of the mu'min of the mu'minat. It is what makes us good. So that is the beginning. That is the beginning. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings and tawfiq to be on the right path. We ask Him for the wisdom to understand His guidance. We ask Him to hasten the reappearance of our Imam and to make us His helper when He comes. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I apologize for being long-winded tonight. You know, I'm arrested, so I feel a little good.
They want you to do it.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu ala aliyyin amirul mu'minin. Assalamu ala al-hassan wa al-husayn sayyida shababi ahli jannati ajma'in. Assalamu ala Ali ibn al-husayn zainul abidin. Assalamu ala Muhammad ibn Ali baqir ilmi nabiyyin. As-salamu ala Jafar ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. As-salamu ala Musa ibn Jafar al-Qadim. As-salamu ala Ali ibn Musa Ridda. As-salamu ala Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad. As-salamu ala Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi. As-salamu ala al-Hassan ibn Ali al-Zaki al-Askari. As-salamu ala Hujati ibn al-Hassan al-Qa'im al-Mahdi. Salawatullahi alayhim ajma'in. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
As a reminder, brothers and sisters,